Scripture reading this morning will come from the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And I'll be reading verses 27 through 36. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 27 through 36, and we are in the midst of a sermon series on the book of 1 Samuel, and we're all the way this morning to chapter 2, verse 27. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your father's house when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your father out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your father's house all the offerings made with fire by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribe for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made to my people Israel? Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that your house and your father's house would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your father's house so that there will not be an old man in your family line, and you will see distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done to Israel, in your family line there will never be an old man. Every one of you that I do not cut off from my altar will be spared only to blind your eyes with tears and to grieve your heart, and all your descendants will die in the prime of life. And what happens to your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be a sign to you. They will both die in the same day. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his house, and he will minister before my anointed one always. Then everyone left in your family line will come and bow down before him for a piece of silver and a crust of bread and plead, appoint me to some priestly office, so I can have food to eat." Thus the reading of God's word this morning as it comes to us from 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2 begins and ends with an oracle. In the first 10 verses we read the prayer of Hannah. In the last 9 verses we read a prophecy against the house of Eli. And what's interesting about the way these two oracles are connected is they both begin with the past, they speak to the present, and they end with the future. The first one, Hannah's prayer, is a description of the Lord's deliverance. The last one is a description of the Lord's judgment that will come. If you look at verse 2 of chapter 2, we see how Hannah begins referring to the past. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. We said in previous sermons that what Hannah is doing there is using wilderness language. She's referring to what took place in the wilderness as the Israelites were in the wilderness, describing the Lord as holy and describing the Lord as a rock. She goes on in her poem to describe the deliverance of the Lord in the present. The last two lines of verse 5, she says, "She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away." She is describing the present deliverance of the Lord, for Hannah was barren and God gave her a son, Samuel. And Hannah concludes with the future. The last two lines of verse 10, she writes, "He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." God will provide future deliverance through his anointed, through his king. The prophecy of Eli follows the same pattern. In verse 27, we read, "This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to my father's house when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? The prophecy begins by describing the past, what took place under Pharaoh when they were in bondage in Egypt. Then we see the present being described. The Israelites abused the offerings of the Lord, and God is going to punish them for their abuse of those offerings. He will destroy the house of Eli. And finally, we see that this prophecy ends with the same language in the same way. For in verse 35, we read that God will raise up for himself a faithful priest who will do according what is in my heart and mind, and I will firmly establish his house, and he will minister before my anointed one always. God will anoint a king. God will anoint a priest. The beginning and the end of chapter 2. Well, what happens in the middle of chapter 2 is this contrast between Eli's household and Samuel's household. Eli's sons and his household are very wicked. They go about their business before the Lord at the tabernacle by stealing the offerings of the Lord. They are eating the meat of the sacrifices that are meant for the Lord and that are meant for the people. And not only are they participating in the abuse of these offerings, but we read in verse 22 that they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. They are morally corrupt. They are corrupt in their actions before the Lord in their duties of their office. But how does that middle section end again, verse 28? And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. As bad as Eli's sons are, Samuel, in contrast, is growing in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. Well, what do we do with all of this? Why all these details concerning the sins of Eli's sons and the sins of Eli's house? Why all these details concerning what is going to happen to the line of Eli and his sons and his descendants? Why does God devote an entire chapter of 1 Samuel to these specific points, describing out these specific details? Well, there are many who would go to a passage like this and say the reason that God has given us this passage is for us to know that if we do not discipline our children, God will punish us as he punished Eli. Eli was not faithful in disciplining his sons, and so God is going to punish Eli for his not being faithful in disciplining his sons. But if that were the case, what then do we do with Samuel and Samuel's sons? For in 1 Samuel chapter 8, at the end of the story of Eli and the beginning of Samuel's ministry, we read in verse 1 through 3, when Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered around and came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." You see there in verse 3 that Samuel's sons have taken the path of Eli's sons. They pursue dishonest gain. They accept bribes and pervert justice at the tabernacle of the Lord. They have been just as bad as what Eli's sons have done. Yet we do not read a long discourse describing judgment for Samuel because Samuel failed to discipline his sons. It's not there. All of that is there for Eli, and as some people would say, it's there because if we don't discipline our children, God will punish us. But if that's the point of these verses, why not the same for Samuel and his failure to discipline his son? You see, there's something else going on here in 1 Samuel chapter 2. far more than a father who fails to discipline his sons, and surely Eli has failed to discipline his sons. But there's far more that's going on here. What is it that God wants us to see? What does he want us to know in these verses that he specifically is telling us that we are to understand from 1 Samuel chapter 2? Well, let's look a little closer at these verses. A man of God comes to Eli in verse 27, and he tells Eli, "This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your father's house when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your father out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod in my presence. I gave your father's household all the offerings made with fire by the Israelites." Eli's line has been privileged by God to lead the Israelites in their worship before the Lord, to make the sacrifices, to go out before the Lord and to be faithful, representing the forgiveness of sins that God would provide for his people that he delivered out of bondage, out of slavery in Egypt. But they are abusing their privileges. They're not taking these sacrifices seriously and for what they mean, but instead they look at it as an opportunity for self-indulgence. And so the prophet describes before Eli what this all is before the Lord. Verse 29, "Why do you scorn," or some translations have "kick"? "Why do you kick or scorn my sacrifices and offerings that I prescribe for my dwelling?" They don't care what these sacrifices mean. They don't care what it means that God has provided forgiveness of sins. And he goes on to say to Samuel in verse 29, "Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel?" Now you notice the words there is in the plural. And we do not know for sure whether Eli knew exactly what he was doing. But the way that this is worded, "Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves?" It seems that Eli also ate of this meat and of these offerings that were meant for God's people Israel. Eli himself was a participant. And so in verse 30, the Lord pronounces judgment. "The Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that your house and your father's house would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your father's house so that there will not be an old man in your family line. And you will see distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done to Israel and your family, there will never be an old man. Every one of you that I do not cut off from my altar will be spared only to blind your eyes with tears and to grieve your heart, and all your descendants will die in the prime of life. And what happens to your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be assigned to you, for they will both die on the same day." Because they have desecrated the Lord's offering, the Lord is going to weaken Eli's line. He is going to weaken the priesthood. Up until this time, the priesthood has been the leadership in Israel. After the death of Moses, after the death of Joshua, we have the judges era. And when the people want to know what God is saying and how God is leading them, they've been looking to the priesthood. But the priesthood is corrupt, and the people are becoming corrupt, and Eli and his family will be punished for their sin and their corruption. But God leaves a promise, doesn't he? "I will raise up," verse 35, "a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and my mind. I will firmly establish his house, and he will minister before my anointed one always." This faithful priest, Samuel, will minister before the Lord. As we see in chapter 3, the Lord begins to call Samuel to his task. As the next few chapters go through, in chapters 4 and 5 and 6, we see how the line of Eli is beginning to perish and how Samuel is taking a greater importance, a greater role. Clearly, the author is referring to Samuel in verse 36. Samuel will be the priest who will overtake the line of Eli and lead the children of Israel as judge and as priest. But you see, there's still more here. For when you look at these words in verse 29, "Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribe for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves?" They have scorned the Lord's offering and they have fattened themselves on these offerings. These two words are used together in only one other place in the Old Testament, and that place is in Deuteronomy chapter 32. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses is preaching his farewell sermon. Moses is preaching his sermon that he will preach before he departs from this world. As the Israelites have completed their wilderness journey, they come to the end of their journey and they're ready to enter the promised land. And Moses preaches a song, a farewell sermon to them. And in verse 15 we read, "Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. Filled with food, he became heavy and sleek. He abandoned the God who made him and rejected the rock, his Savior." If you look at your footnote there, you see that Jeshurun means the upright one, that is Israel. As Moses is describing this, he is describing the past for the children of Israel. When they were in the wilderness, when they were in rebellion against the Lord, they grew fat as Eli grew fat. They kicked the Lord's offerings as Eli and his sons kicked the Lord's offerings. They were filled with food. They became heavy and sleek, and they abandoned the God who made them and rejected the rock, their Savior. You see, this prophecy against Eli's house is about more than just Eli and his sons. This is a prophecy against the entire nation of Israel. This is a prophecy against their scorn against the Lord's offering, their rejection of the seriousness of what it means that they bring their offerings before the Lord and that God forgives their sins. It is a prophecy against how they have fattened themselves on their privileges, on their blessings as God's elect and chosen people. They have misused their privileges before the Lord and have filled themselves with their lusts, with their desires, with their own pleasures, abusing their privileges and not taking their place before the Lord seriously. And as we come to this prophecy against Eli, we see very clearly in the book of Judges, and as Samuel begins, how the priesthood contributed to this abuse. As the priests were abusing God's privileges, so did the people abuse God's privileges. They did not take things seriously. They rejected the Lord, and they abused the privileges that God had given them. So God, in the book of Samuel, is going to bring about change. And that change is about to take place through Samuel. You may remember that as we began the book of Samuel, mysteriously it was left out that Samuel was from the tribe of Levi. The only way we know that Samuel was a Levite, that he had the offerings, that he had the privileges to be a priest before the Lord and to sacrifice offerings, the only way we know that is from the book of Chronicles. It's left out in Samuel, and it's purposely left out in Samuel because God is going to bring about a transition. You see, no longer, as the book of Samuel ends, will the focus of the worship and the love for the Lord be upon the priesthood. That system has failed. There will continue to be a priesthood, but as we have read in this prophecy, the priesthood is going to be severely weakened. No longer will there be an old man. No longer will the people look to the priest for the spiritual leadership of the nation. But the people will look to the anointed king. The anointed king that Samuel writes about through Hannah as she prays her prayer. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. The transition for the priesthood is going to go through Samuel. Samuel will change the focus from the tribe of Levi to the tribe of Judah. For David, the man after God's own heart, will be the faithful king before God's people, who will lead them into battle, who will lead them into their love for the Lord, and who will bring about things that the priesthood, that the tribe of Levi, has failed to do. Why is Samuel not punished for failing to discipline his sons? Why don't we read all these details about what's going to take place to Samuel because he fails so miserably to discipline his sons? Because there's more to it than that. In the book of Samuel, God is bringing about change. He's going to end the Levitical focus, and he's going to put the focus on the king. And Samuel, whose name is hidden, that he's from the tribe of Levi, will bring about that change. He will go from the leader as the priesthood and judge to the one who will anoint the king. He will anoint King David, the man after God's own heart, who will bring about change. But that's not the only thing going on in our passage. For it's not just a coincidence that this song of Hannah is very similar to the song of Mary. It's not just a coincidence that Samuel's birth was a miraculous birth, for a woman who was barren finally gave birth, as Mary's birth was a miraculous birth, a virgin with child. It's not just a coincidence, as we saw last week, that Samuel goes to the temple as a young boy. And as he serves there as a young boy, in verse 26, he continues to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men as Jesus goes to the temple as a young boy, and they're amazed at his wisdom. And it's not just a coincidence that Samuel will bring about change. Samuel will be the one who sees all the corruption that's going on in the temple, and he will shift the focus from the tribe of Levi to the tribe of Judah. And it's Jesus who, in the Gospel of Mark chapter 11, goes to the temple. And what does he find? Corruption. In Mark chapter 11, we read in verse 15, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers." You see, the period of judges was a period of transition. Israel had no king. They had a priesthood, but the priesthood was corrupt because they were robbing the people. Between the Old Testament and the New Testament, Israel had no king. The priesthood was corrupt. They were buying and selling, abusing their privileges before the Lord. And Jesus, from the tribe of Judah, He brings the focus from this corrupt priesthood, which is destroyed in his death and resurrection, and puts the focus on the King, the one who would rise from the grave, from the tribe of Judah, who would be exalted in heaven, who would bring about change, who would not rob the people of their offerings, who would not steal, who would never take from his people what is rightfully theirs, but would receive everything humbly before the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is the focus of 1 Samuel 2. What we see in 1 Samuel 2 is a prelude to what Jesus would someday completely do. For he would become the anointed priest. He would become the anointed king. He would be the one to accomplish all that is prophesied. He would be the one to sit upon God's throne, who will serve as a faithful high priest, as a faithful king, forever and ever. But as we look at these words of Eli, we see a lot of earthly focus, don't we? We see men and people who do not take the Lord's offerings or sacrifices seriously, who don't think much of it, who kick at it, who scorn at it, who do not appreciate the forgiveness of sins. We see a man who honors his family, honors his sons more than he honors the Lord. He's more concerned about their happiness than their righteousness and their faithfulness to the Lord. Even today, we see and know of many people who do not take the Lord's sacrifice seriously. Religion is just something they do. Religion is just something that they participate in because that's what they've always done. But we see in the prophecy against the house of Eli, we see in the days that Jesus walked upon this earth, that he destroyed that kind of thinking. And he came and he brought in a new era. An era in which people love him for the sacrifice that he has made. An era in which they give up the things of this world because he gave up everything for them. An era in which people, that because they understand their union with Christ and what it means that Jesus Christ died on the cross for them and rose from the grave, and that they belong to him even now and stand before his throne each and every day, they take that dead seriously because they know who the Lord is. They know what he has done. And they desire to live out a life which represents heaven, not the things of this earth. When God saw the people in Eli's day living out that way, he pronounced judgment. It was their doom. When Jesus went into the temple and saw people living that way, he pronounced judgment. It was their doom. We still live on this earth. We still live in this world. There are still many people with an earthly focus whose relationship to the Lord is something they don't take seriously. And as he pronounced judgment for Eli's day, as the Lord pronounced judgment for his day, there continues to be judgment for this day. God is calling us this morning to take seriously our high priest. Our high priest who died on the cross for our sins, whose blood has been spilled, who has given himself up for us, and who has called us to live for him seriously each and every day. Amen. Lord Jesus, as we see the prophecy against Eli, we see ourselves. For Lord, we too are tempted to honor our family, to honor the things of this world more than you. How easy it is for us to put aside you and what you have accomplished for us on the cross for things of this world. We pray, Father, that we would always take seriously before you the forgiveness of sins, that we would always recognize what it means that we belong to you, that you have forgiven us, that each and every day we live our lives before you, that you are now the true temple, that there is no earthly temple, but each and every day we stand before that temple, and you have called us to live faithfully in such a way that we do not abuse the privilege that you have given us of knowing you. Help us as your people to live out this grace. Help us to recognize that this is not something that we deserved, but something that you have changed within us so that we have come to believe this special privilege, which is not deserved, but which you, by your grace, have so paid for, so that we may know the true riches of heaven. Father, give us the strength and the wisdom to live according to your word each and every day, that we may represent heaven even now here on this earth. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.